There is a sense in his day that people were without meaning, without direction, without a sense of life or a sense of light at the end of their tunnel. Thoreau said before Young that most people live lives of quiet desperation. And I think that that is true. There was a gentleman by the name of Ralph Barton who wrote one of the, if I could say it this way, one of the most compelling suicide notes in the history of humanity. He was a great writer. He was a great, pardon me, cartoonist. And he was published in almost all of the major magazines of his day. But in the early 30s, he put a gun to his head and blew his brains out. And he left a suicide note tacked to his pillow, which said this. He said, I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but am fed up with inventing devices to fill 24 hours a day. And in a way, that sounds like a contemporary statement, because 21st century America goes from wife to wife, house to house, vacation to vacation. We have our cell phones and our streaming services and our laptops. I think there are, again, millions and millions of Americans who would say, I'm growing tired of trying to fill 24 hours in a day. And in Jesus' day, I think that the same people existed with the same kinds of problems. I think that if it was true in our day today and 100 years ago, it was true 2,000 years ago. As Jesus would teach, people would climb out or come out and line the streets, and they would climb trees or they would try to visit him in the night. And part of the reason that they were coming to him was because he was talking about a blessed life, an abundant life, a life that had purpose, a life that had meaning, a life that had direction, a life that had buoyancy and stability. He talked about, again, what it means to live a happy, peace-filled life. And so I think people came to him because they didn't have that kind of life. And they thought that if his claims were true, maybe he would be the source. Maybe he could direct them to that kind of life. And Jesus knew their hearts. And so there would be moments where Jesus would teach about blessedness and abundant life and about peace that passes understanding and about what it means to be in the will of God and about what it means to have eternal life and abundant life. But then there were moments when he would turn to them and he would, maybe in our language, we would say, give them the fine print. Although for Jesus, it was never really the fine print. He would turn to them and say, now, this life of which I'm speaking about comes with a price. It comes with a price. There is a the way that you have to live your life to bring about the promises that I'm giving you. This kind of life that I'm teaching you about comes when you make a turn in your life. And so at the end of his great Sermon on the Mount, he comes to page 17. Comes to chapter 7, verse 13, I should say. After telling them about the blessed life, remember, Tuesday night we talk about the Beatitudes. That's how this sermon began. He comes to maybe his last point or his first conclusion. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, if you want the life that I've been talking about, and he begins by talking about what it means to have a blessed life. He says you have to understand that you have to make a decision about which road in life you're going to travel. And notice there are two paths. There is the narrow way or the narrow gate, and there is the wide or the broad path. The old King James says the straight gate. And the force of that Greek word is not that it goes straight necessarily, but that the root of it is where we get the word straitjacket. It's narrow. It can seem confining to you. He says, so there are two roads, and whether or not you make it to a abundant life depends on which road that you take. Now, again, we don't like that kind of language in the 21st century. We would rather talk about a multitude of roads to heaven and a multitude of ways to God. But again, Jesus says, there is my way with my teaching. You follow my teaching, that's one way. Everyone else is on the other road. In fact, just a few verses later here in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Again, notice, he says there's two ways to build. Between those verses, he says there's two paths, there's two kinds of trees. Now there's two ways to build. And one way to build is on my teachings. And that's building on the rock. You follow what I say. Anybody who doesn't follow what I say, they've built their house on the sand. And the storms are going to destroy their lives. That storm can be storms in this life, or it can be the end of time when Christ comes back again. That's going to be the final storm. So notice again, there's two ways, his way and all the other ways. Now again, we like to talk in our culture sometimes about how, you know, life is a mountain and God's at the top of the mountain, and or heaven and God's at the top of the mountain. And there are many ways up the mountain. There's the Buddhist way, the Hindu way, the Muslim way, the Christian way, the Catholic way, however we want to describe the way up the mountain. But Jesus says there's only one way, and that is not even a religious way, not even a Church of God or a Baptist way. There is the obeying and following my teachings way. And John chapter 14, verse 6 says it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts chapter 14 or something along that line. Acts chapter 4 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. Now again, I'm just telling some of you who are searching and who are maybe exploring Christianity, I'm explaining to you why Jesus got crucified. Because he was loving and he was forgiving and he healed people and he saved people. But he said things like this: all of you other religions, all of you other ways, you're over here, I'm here. There's two ways, there's me and everybody else, and my way is the only way to the Father. Now, Jesus then gives something here. He makes an admission. He says, now, the road that isn't my way is a broad road. And so there's some things to say about that. Not going Jesus' way is broad. That means it's wide. Means it's got a lot of lanes to it. And who doesn't love a broad road in the middle of the night? I mean, you can just, you know, eight lanes, man. You can just, you don't have to go straight. You can just zoom in, zoom out. And so, if you don't go Jesus' way, there's a broadness to the road. You know, on that road, you can smoke whatever you want, drink whatever you want, sleep with whoever you want, cuss whoever you want, lie on whoever you want, cheat whoever you want. You can even sleep in on Sundays. I mean, on that road, anything goes. You can worship whoever you want on the broad road. And so there's an attractiveness to the broadness of that road. It's also an easy road. I mean, because the truth of the matter is that you and I are born on the broad road, so to speak. I mean, most of us, our first language is English. And we didn't have to really learn to speak it. We had to learn to write it. But because we are around English-speaking people, it came so naturally to us. And so, you know, even here in the South, you know, people from maybe other parts of the country say, how did you all learn to speak so slow? Like, well, I was born in Baileyton or Mosheim. I mean, that's the way we do it. We slow it down enough so that you can understand it. It's just part of where I was raised. It's part of the culture. I never sit there and said, how can I slow it down? That's the way it happened. But if you try to learn another language that you didn't grow up with, it can be quite complicated and can take years and years of work. Now, you and I, our flesh is bent towards the broad road. We grew up on the broad road. You don't have to learn how to be selfish. You don't have to learn how to be nasty or angry or mean. That's just the way we are raised. That's the natural bent of the flesh. You have to really work on going down the narrow road. That takes the help of God in your life. So it's a broad road. It's an easy road. And Jesus says, and there's lots of people over there. Lots of people over there. There's lots of broads on the broad road. Lots of people over there. I mean, and that's true. If you want to be nasty or immoral or ungodly or illegal, you'll find a lot of people who will help you and root you on. So Jesus says, listen, there's my way, or there's everything not my way. And if you go that way, it's broad, it's easy. There's a lot of people there who will help you, and there's a lot of parties on the broad road. But the problem is where it leads. It leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. We've talked about that in weeks gone by here. There's a way, if you're 17 years old, there's a way in which everything that looks like life to you will lead to death. And everything that looks like death to you will lead to life. There's a way in which when you're 17, the partying, drinking, the drug use, the sex, all of that looks like life. Well, you follow that life, and by the time you're 40, you're going to look like you're 70. There's a way in which it will eat up your body and eat up your spirit and break your heart if you go down that road. It looks like life, but it leads to death. There's another way when you're 17 and you look at responsibility and preparing yourself for life and keeping yourself pure and avoiding the crowd that might lead you astray. Man, that looks like death. But you follow that road, and at the age of 40, everybody will envy you. Be the life. There's a way in which there's a path that looks like life that leads to death, and there's a path that looks like death that leads to life. And Jesus says, enter in at the narrow way. Enter in at the path that leads to life. My teachings. Follow these teachings. Accept me into your life and do what I've told you to do. Get on the narrow path. Now, are we really surprised that he says it's a narrow path? We shouldn't be surprised that he says it's a narrow path. Because anything worth having is down a narrow path. It's always down a narrow path. Marriage is a narrow path. I mean, you don't stand up there in front of the preacher and he says, do you take all these women No, do you take this woman, this one right here, that one, not them, that one. It's pretty narrow. He doesn't look at the bride and say, do you take all these guys? No, it's this guy right here. I have a friend who, and I've told you this before, he's a generation older than me, and he got saved and got into this church, but he was single, and he just enjoyed church immensely. He dated everything that moved in that church, and sometimes he dated two at a time, and the pastor let it go until it started causing conflict in the church, this guy's dating life. And he said, I was going through the lobby, I was about to exit, and the pastor grabbed me by the arm and said, you stand here 1 second, young man. And he called the associate over and said, come over here, my brother. We got to pray the Mormon spirit out of this boy. Now, you can't be married with a Mormon spirit. You got to cast that spirit out of you. Marriage is narrow, but man, it leads to life if you do it right. Any endeavor in life is down the narrow road. There's an article in, let me go down here and get this piece of paper I kicked violently. There's an article in the Federalist a few years ago, and I think it's meant to be satire, but this is what it says. It says, inside America's largest religious revival that you know nothing about. So the article says, for decades, demographic studies have indicated the steady decline of religion in America, but new measures suggest that, on the contrary, at least one religion is alive and well, thriving in every community with devoted adherence in nearly every household. This religion has been under the radar in part because its adherents don't call it a religion, but by every measure, It is a religion. Although it shies from adopting an overarching organization or name for itself, for the purposes of this study, we will call it Athletica. And he says, in Athletica, forget one service a week, we have daily meetings. Whereas in traditional American Christianity, followers would regularly meet once or twice a week. Members of Athletica gather 4, 5, 6, or 7 times a week. And despite the significant time demands, the families of adherents dutifully and unflinchingly keep these meeting commitments. Another component of Athletica is you start them young. One reason for the brilliant success of Athletica is that in handing down its tenets from generation to generation is the belief that children should be initiated into the fullness of its ways as soon as possible. Unlike many Christian denominations which have opted for segregating children's participation into minimal ways, Athletica differentiates its young insofar as it is necessary. Then third, the third tenet is so dedicated that this religion will affect food and sleep. And the more devout Athletica households, diet and other bodily disciplines are also part of the ascetic training. Certain foods are eaten or avoided in order to maximize fitness for advancements in the ranks of Athletica. And dietary supplements supposed to enhance the devotee's mind or body are sometimes procured at great cost. Now, he's being facetious and there's satire there. But why would you expect Jesus to expect less of you than a coach? Any coach says, if you're going to be on this team, it's a narrow road. You got to show up when I tell you to show up. You got to eat what I tell you to eat. You got to work out when I tell you to work out. You have to be completely committed to the success of this team, or I'm not going to play you. Why would you expect Jesus to be different? Every path to something valuable is down a narrow road. Ask any musician who's good at what they do and ask them the price they've had to pay, the narrowness in their life to be able to do what they do. Ask teachers or doctors or lawyers or businessmen the price that they've had to pay for their success. It is a narrow road that we're called to travel in every aspect of life if we're going to succeed. So why would you think that Jesus would say, listen, the way to fullness of life and meaning and blessedness and ultimately heaven, it's a broad road. Pray this prayer and do whatever you want. Truth of the matter is, preachers say that and people believe that, but Jesus never did say that. He said, come through the gate. I am the gate, and stay on the path. Adopt my teachings. Follow the narrow road and you'll get to life. Now, again, the question here is then, why do you follow the narrow path? And again, the answer is because of where it goes. See, anybody looking at life ought to be asking the decisions that I'm making, where does it take me? What's the end result? When you get on a road, it's not how pretty the road is, it's where the road is headed. And that's true, you know, when you think about marriage, you know, we're talking about marriage. Some of you have the luxury of being single now, but you'd like to be married. And that's a great luxury because in an ideal situation, you decide where your life wants to go or where you want to be, and then you marry somebody who helps you get there. That's the best way to do it. I mean, one of the things in my life that happened right was, you know, I felt a call to ministry before I got married. And so of the hundreds, of the thousands, of the innumerable number of women who were chasing me, I was able to chase Jenny. I fell in love, but I also knew she'd make a great preacher's wife. And that worked out. It's been a fun ride. You have to decide where you're going to go before you make the decision on traveling that road. I mean, you just don't go to college and say, well, you know, I don't know what my major is. I guess I'll take all the easy classes. What are the easy classes? Social work, elementary ed, PE, philosophy. I don't know. What are the easy classes? I mean, you just don't go and take the classes. You have to decide what your degree will be. You got to decide what the end of the road's going to be. And Jesus says, if you're going to start out in life, you have to figure out where you're going to end. Do you want to end in a meaningful place, in a purpose-filled place, in a blessed place in this life, in a place of peace and contentment? Do you want to go to heaven or hell? You have to make that decision early. Then you get on the road that takes you there. When I was in college, when I went to Anderson, it was the first time I'd been away from home. I was 23, and our family was pretty tight-knit. And I tell you what, Indiana, I had heard people say before I went to Indiana, you know what? They would say something like, they offered me twice as much money, but I could never live in a place like that. I would say, take the money and travel, man. But until I went to Indiana, I didn't understand that. And then I went to Indiana. And once the cornfields come down, man, it's dirt. And it's flat. And it's mud. I mean, it's just like living in a place where grass won't grow. At least where I was at, Anderson. Factories had closed down, most of them. And then I had a nice place to live when I first got there. And then later on, I moved in with a roommate. And I got the room in the basement. Concrete floor, single bed. And so it worked. It's fine. We're single guys. This way single guys are supposed to live. But I can remember getting so homesick, particularly around Christmas, because we didn't put up anything in our house. I mean, it was just a dungeon 12 months a year. And there weren't any decorations. There weren't any Christmas presents. That was it. It was looked the same way in June as it did in December. And I would go out in town. You know, you drive around at night, you see the Christmas trees and the Christmas lights, you go to the mall, and There's people shopping and buying gifts, and there's kids, there's old Santa Claus sitting there trying to get everybody to sit on his lap, you could get really homesick. I got really homesick. So last classes would be usually December 21st or 22nd, and I remember getting in my car. You leave Anderson, you drop down to Cincinnati, you catch 75 going out of Cincinnati. And then from there, you got 400 miles of the freeway, of the interstate. You can sit your cruise and 65, 70 mile an hour speed limits, and you go down, you hit Knoxville, you cut across on 40, go into North Carolina. So again, it's hundreds of miles of just, nice driving, But you get close to Mama's house, you got to get off the freeway. You got to get on the two-lane road, and then you got to get on the one-lane road to get to Mama's house. The freeway was nice, but it didn't go to Mama's house. The broad road is nice, but it doesn't go to Father's house. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to get off the freeway. You're going to have to get off the Broadway. And you're going to have to get on the narrow way, because it's a one-lane road that goes to heaven. It goes through Jesus Christ and what He has taught us. It's the way you get there. Now, let me say this and I'm finished. Why should you go the narrow road when the broad road is broad, easy, crowded? Because the narrow road goes where you want to go. But there's something else here about the narrow road, and it's this. On the narrow road is Jesus. There's Jesus. See, if you break down on the broad road, guess what will happen? The good chance you'll sit there. I mean, the prodigal son goes out and he hits the broad road. It's like, this is great. I can go wherever I want. I can put in my body whatever I want. I can have any relationship I want. I can squander my money. I can treat people any way that I want to. And so the broad road is great. Look at all these people on the broad road. Everybody loves me on the broad road. Until his life broke down. And when his life broke down, he ended up in the pig pen and nobody would help him. But that's the broad road. The nice thing about the narrow road is Jesus Christ is driving up and down the narrow road with a tow truck. I mean, you got AAA on the narrow road, man. You're out on the broad road, you're on your own. But on this road, you got somebody who can get you out of a ditch, who will help you. Your life's broken down on the narrow road. Guess what? There's a mechanic that will come by and fix you and get you going as long as you're on the narrow road. See, you need to understand this. Satan is not out to be your friend. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And see, Jesus is the one who has the welcome mat. When the prodigal messes up everything, when everything goes wrong, there's the father on the porch saying, "Welcome home, son. You're back. We want you back. Praise the Lord you're here." But when you leave the narrow road, you say, "I'm tired of the narrow road. I'm going out on the broad road." You think Satan has a welcome mat and saying, "Welcome back, brother. We've been looking for you. Come on home." No. He's out to destroy you. Remember what he said about Peter? Jesus said, "Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to absolutely ravage you." I had a professor once who was for about 20 years the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys. And he said he led a man to Christ. I'll never forget this story. He said, I led a player to Christ. And he said the next week they had to go to Philadelphia to play. He said when the guy got back, when this player got back, he came to my little office and he said, "You won't believe what happened." He said, "I went up there And these guys knew I'd given my life to Christ. And so they paid a prostitute to be waiting on me in my room when I got back. And I walked in, and there she was. And praise the Lord, I overcame the temptation, got her out of the room, and I won a victory. And my professor said, well, I rejoiced with him. He was like, praise the Lord. Didn't that feel good? Praise the Lord. And he said, as he was leaving, I turned and said, now hold on a second. What would have happened if you had given in to that temptation? And the player looked at him seriously and said, those guys would have torn me to shreds. See, the world will tear you to shreds. The world will destroy you. And you can be a Christian, and then you can go back and try to live like the world, and for the rest of your life, they'll label you a hypocrite, a phony, a religious fanatic, someone who couldn't do the walk. The world will rip you apart. The broad road is a tough place. It looks fun. It looks free. It looks easy. But when you go down hard on the broad road. But on the narrow road, there's AAA. And that's why the church ought not be a cancel culture, because our Savior is not a canceler. On the narrow road, it's narrow, but I like that. I got the narrow road, but it's right next to a beach. So it's a narrow road, but it's got a great view. And going up and down the narrow road is a Savior, getting people out of ditches, restoring people, mending legs, fixing hearts, restoring broken spirits, helping those along the way. Stand with me.